Good morning. Praise the Lord. Every day is a good day. You know, it's amazing how in the world, in humanity, you judge your day by how you feel. And you feel good, you feel safe, you feel content, you feel successful. But in this walk with God, how many know that our feelings can be liars? In fact, they can be liars both ways. Your flesh can ooze out contentment and ooze out satisfaction and reward you with happiness if you do what it wants you to do. Whereas if you choose to follow God, because this is where most Christians fail in their calling. Say calling. And make no mistake about it. If you ask God, God, would you rather have me be a happy, happy life, this life? Or would you rather me fulfill the call and see multiple people come into the kingdom? Or would you rather have me be successful in the world? Or would you rather be successful in your plan? How many know that God would say, well, if I had to choose, I would choose for you to follow me wherever that takes you. Where every Christian will struggle, the test that every Christian has to pass. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm not talking about making it to heaven. I'm talking about fulfilling your calling. Because when it comes down to it, God has a plan for you, but you won't get him to change his plan by your complaining. You won't get him to change his plan for you by your plans, by your dreams, by your desires. Many times you hear people say, well, you have a dream. God gave you that dream, so chase it. Well, sometimes in chasing your dream, in God's eyes, it means going a different direction. You know, God, I'm called to be a preacher. You get a great prophecy. You're called to preach on an island. Oh, great. God called me to be a preacher. Well, I've chosen to be a prosperity preacher on the island of Hawaii. And so I'm planning right now, I'm making connections and buying my ticket to Hawaii because that's God's plan for my life. But in God giving you glimpses of your plan that he has for you, it's also his responsibility to walk you into that plan, not yours to make it happen. It's not your job to make your dreams come true, even if God gave them to you. It's your job to follow him. And on the road of following him, many times it'll take you the opposite direction of your dreams because there's a trust that says, God, if I'm going to do this, I want you to give it to me. In ministry, in the calling of preaching, that's the same thing. I'm not called to make my ministry big or even who's supposed to listen to me. There's a little town in Timbuktu somewhere with 50 people that live there. And there's only 50 people in the town. But they're not saved. Timbuktu, that means in some little place somewhere, there's a little group of 50 people. And God wants to send a pastor to them to spend his whole life ministering to see that 50 people become born again and to fulfill their calling. But what pastor is going to go there? I'm not called to 50 people. I mean, the biggest church in town is 49, and they're all mine. I only got one more to go. You know, what about the pastors who lives in the biggest town in the country, the biggest city? He has a chance to have a bigger church, more finances, more success in the world's eyes. But who's successful in God's eyes? The one who follows his steps. All right, I'm not going there. I didn't mean to say all that. I mean, I didn't plan to say all that, but I'm saying it because when you give up the right to rule your life, you stop fighting for change to make yourself happy. Now, as Gary has said last week, and we want to reaffirm, we're not against prosperity, but our walk of the Spirit is walking in his will. Sometimes you can come to a line that says, should I take this choice or should I do this choice? And sometimes the choice that God has you is away from the things that you desire, but the things that he desires. And that's where you will find every Christian comes to a place on a daily basis. My will, when I say my will, the will of my flesh or his will. Amen? And that's when your flesh can pitch a fit, make you miserable if you're going to follow his will. Your flesh doesn't want you to follow someone else's will. So your flesh will pitch a fit. Say, if you're going to follow God's will instead of mine, I'm going to make you miserable. I'm going to make you unsatisfied, uncomfortable. I'm going to pitch a fit. Do you ever see a person pitch a fit? That's what your flesh does, is I'm going to pitch a fit. You know, you watch them in Walmart when they're, or a store when a little kid who's used to getting their way or doesn't like that, doesn't get something, rolls on the floor in front of everybody. And, you know, you watch one parent will spank them, the other parent will be embarrassed. But either way, some little kid's pitching a fit. I want what I want, and I want it now because I should have it. And that's how our flesh deals with things. And it will signal to you angry thoughts of uncomfortableness and being unsatisfied while you're in the perfect will of God. So all that means is while you follow the steps of God, your feelings are no indication of how you're doing. And if you're wise, you don't listen to your feelings. You listen to the Word of God. Many times I've dealt with people over the years as a pastor, because there's a difference between, say, a teacher and a pastor. A teacher's job is to teach the Word. Take it or leave it. It's up to you. It's the truth. The teacher's job is to make sure it's the truth. And the teacher's job is to preach the truth as truth and to have your respect. Like Gary's our teacher here at the church, at the prayer center. He's the one we honor or respect as teacher. Like many of you, my heart has been closed to most preachers because I've heard God said 1,000 times when it wasn't God. I've heard God told me this, and you knew it wasn't God. I've heard the Word means this. Trust me. Well, I ain't trusting anybody. You know, I don't care if you said it was a dream and angels came down from heaven and told you in the middle of the night. I don't care. I'm not going to trust you because my heart has learned not to trust what man says about God. But when Gary gets up to preach, my heart opens up. Because that's his calling. There's anointing on him. All of a sudden, my heart goes, oh, okay, I can receive. Well, he's a teacher. And his job is to teach. Now, whether we receive it or not, that's up to us. You can even ask Gary. He'll say, my calling as a teacher is to bring forth truth. A pastor's job is to hold someone's hand and say, I'll walk with you through stuff. Okay? And I'll walk with you to your calling the best I can. That's a shepherd. That's a pastor. So walking into your calling many times will bring you through stumbling blocks of, is this the right way? I'm not happy. Or how about this? I'm following my calling, but my family isn't happy about it. My spouse wants to live over there, over here, wants to do this. You and I have to make the decision every day, say, God, I want your will. And it's easy to say that when your flesh is in agreement, when your family's in agreement, when your pocketbook's in agreement. It's easy to say, amen. But what happens when he starts leading you and it doesn't work out the way your flesh likes it? Or it doesn't work out the way your family likes it? Or it doesn't work out the way your spouse likes it? Or your children like it? What then? That's when you have to decide. Again, God, I want your will. No matter how hard it is, no matter how much everyone, see, God has a purpose for you. Say purpose. Say I am important to God. My calling is important to God. My calling is not my right, not my responsibility to make it come to pass. My calling is his responsibility. My responsibility is to obey him and follow him. And over the years as a pastor, countless people have come, and when they run into that one position of will, You can pinpoint it. This is where the fight will always be. Always, for every person. It's easy to say you're a servant of God when it's easy. When it's what your flesh wants. When your flesh is rewarded either with prosperity or with accolades or position. But when it gets hard, when you're not rewarded, when it's not what you want, when it's not what your flesh wants, when it's not easy, do you still show up? Do you still do what he asks you to do? That's when the fight really starts. And over the years, I've run into countless people who come and they hit that one point, bang! And you talk to them, well, I'm called to preach. I'm not called to do this. I'm going to corner God and make him give me my calling by offering him something. I'll offer him hours of prayer. I'll offer him fasting. I'll offer him confessions until he gives me my calling. And all I can tell you is all the prayer, all the confessions you're doing, all the fasting you do won't let you go around the thing he's telling you to do now. He'll bring you back around. Every hour you spend is great because it's going to help you to come around to the point where you say, all right, not my will, but your will be done. Because most believers want to offer God something to get around the fight of facing the will of their flesh. Because that's the hardest fight you're ever going to face. All right. Now I'm going to preach. Okay. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to teach here for a second. And it's important to know that no matter what you feel, no matter what circumstances say, if you're in his will, then you're in the best place ever. Because once you start going into his will and people start comparing, or you start comparing how you wish it would be, then you can start getting depressed, discouraged. And the point of discouragement is to get you to fix your situation. And when you're in the will of God, the only way possible for you to fix your situation is to remove yourself from his will and put yourself in the will of yourself or the will of your flesh and say, well, I'll fix it. And I've watched over the years many people come to that place of questioning, am I in his will? And they've said to me things like, well, I really wasn't sure. I really wasn't clear I was supposed to do this. I had one person say to me, I'm sorry, I'm trying to get to my message, but I had one person say to me, you know, when I was 20-something, God told me I'd be married by a certain age, and that's coming up soon, in like 6 months, and I found a boy that loves me, and but I have questions, but that date's coming. But I had a vision and a dream, and that I'd be married by that date. And he told me he was all for it. He agreed it was God. And so I said, as a man, I said, does he have a job? First question. After, you know, as he say, I assumed he was saved. We got there, as he say, but first man question, does he have a job? Well, he goes in and out, and he's trying, does he have a house? Well, he lives with his parents. And so I said, but see, what was pushing this little girl to run into a marriage was a vision, a dream. And I said, okay, stop. That dream was many years ago. Who's smarter today? Who can hear God better today? You today or the girl 6 years ago? She said, well, me today. All right. So if I were to ask an opinion about God, about choices, who would I ask today? You today or the girl 6 years ago? Well, me today. Well, what do you feel today? Well, I don't feel good about it. Well, then that's what you go with. See, so when you come to a place of questioning, when all hell breaks loose, when your flesh is yelling at you, run, get out, fix your problem. God doesn't get it. See, your flesh will come up with 1,000 legitimate reasons to get you to get out of the will of God. And I watch people take a legitimate answer, some spiritual, some natural, to get out of the will of God because they're tired of fighting their will. and they legalize it. Well, I have to do this. I have to. I remember one young guy showed up for prayer in a really nice car. And he's a young guy. He's got a car, like a nice car. And I said, that's a nice car. Yeah, I'm here to pray. God sent me here to pray. And I said, okay. I said, how much is your payments on your car? $400 a month. I'm like, wow. That's almost my mortgage, you know. And I said, you know, you're probably going to have to sell that car. Unless you have a job, make decent money, you won't be able to live the life of praying a lot of hours like you said God told you to and holding on to that sweet car. Because he didn't have a job that made that much money. And good for him, he eventually came to the place where he had to get a beat-up old car so he could be in God's will to pray. Again, we're not against prosperity. I'm not talking against it. I'm talking about when God's will challenges prosperity in your life. God's will challenges the direction in your life. Because your natural soul will trick you. And will say, hey, we deserve a new car. Or we deserve a this or whatever. And then you step out there and you get that thing. And then you have to say, I can't pray like God told me to because I have to work to pay for this. I have to work to do this. So it takes the decision out of yourself. It says, well, it's not my fault. It's because of this. So your natural soul will trick you many different ways to keep you out of the will of God to try to keep in charge of your life. All right, now we'll stop. I think. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 26. And if one member suffers, all members, this is talking about the body. Say, I'm part of the body. My calling is part of the body. Say, my calling is just as important as anyone else. And I'll have to give up my will and take his will to be part of the body. You know, you can't be part of the body because you choose to. You don't get to choose. Oh, let me preach again. You don't get to choose what part of the body you are. No, let me try that again. I didn't know if you heard me all the way in the back there. You do not get to choose. Let me say two things. You don't get to choose what part of the body you are. And you don't get to choose when God releases you to participate as part of the body. Because before he chooses to let you participate in your part of the body, do you know that there is a season of transformation he's expecting? A season of challenges. A season of facing challenges. A season of tests and trials. The best way I heard it said is the high call of God is a road that is plagued with tests and challenges to stop you from finishing and fulfilling your calling. Before he'll allow you to participate, you'll have to prove, say prove. See, a test means you're tested, which isn't a bad thing because you can't have a testimony without a test. And a testimony is a test that you passed, a test that you overcame. But you'll have to prove that you can love like he loves. You'll have to prove that you can serve like he wants you to serve. You'll have to prove that you can follow his instructions, not the instructions of your desires. You have to prove you can lay down things that you have a right to have. I have a right. I'm an American, bless God. I have a right to certain things. I'm not only an American, I'm a Canadian and an American. So watch out. I have a right to certain things. But you take your right and go over to some other countries and try to say, well, I'm American. They'll be like, or a Canadian, you have to listen to me. They said, no, we don't have to listen to you. You're in our country. So there is part of what you have a right from your culture where God wants you to take that right and lay it down. And say, God, I don't have a right. I have rights for nothing. all I have, I want to come from you. How big of a ministry I have, I want it to be your choice, not my choice. How many people want to like me on Facebook, that's your choice, not my choice. How many people I want to respect me, that's your choice, not my choice. You understand? Where I live, how I live, what my income is, what I pursue, I want that to be your choice, not my choice. Is that making sense? See, it makes sense to you. But you understand, for most American Christians, the gospel's been integrated. When I went to Haiti and to other countries, they have very strong Catholic roots. But a lot of their Catholicism roots were intertwined with old demonic religions like voodoo. And in other countries like Nicaragua, in Brazil, it's different things. But the traditional Catholic Catholicism is, even though it's deep-rooted in their countries, it began to get twisted with other religions, see. And so it was similar but not the same. It was a hybrid. It was a twist. Well, I'm saying that even in America, the gospel, the pure gospel of God, I believe, has been twisted and hybrid and intertwined with ideas of the flesh, sold as opportunity for the flesh to chase after the things instead of let God give it to you. Because what if God tells you, I want you to go live in a country, I want you to go live in a jungle and go win 3 people to the Lord. That's your whole life. One man I ran into, I was in Michigan, and he went to, forgive me if I get the country wrong, I think it was Papua New Guinea. And if I'm right, I'm not sure if I got the right name, but there's a nation, and it's an island, and he said, half of the island or one of the islands is more up to date. But if you go to the parts that he went to, there's tribes in there where they've never seen white man. They've never seen an iPhone. They've never seen a computer. They don't have 20th century culture. And he said he went there when he was 20 years old. And this man's 60 now. And he took his wife and his kid, and they went into the jungles and found one tribe. Say one tribe. And to that one tribe, God bless this man, he built a relationship with them. And they were cannibals, but they chose not to eat them. So that's good. And he spent 40 years of his life, I believe. He was 60 when I met him. A tall guy. And he said they adopted him into the tribe. And he took, because they didn't have a written language, so he developed first a written language for the tribe. And then after he developed the written language for that tribe, he then took the Bible and translated it into that written language that he developed for that tribe. Which first meant he had to learn their language. All right? So here's a tribe of a group of people that the world doesn't even care about. He spent 40 years. His legacy is that he spent his legacy to win one tribe and teach them about the gospel of Christ. Now, in American culture, that may not be too impressive. You know, because he's lived in a hut. His poor wife and kids were raised in that hut. In the jungle. There was no takeout food. No sports on TV. No entertainment, no politics, hallelujah, you know. I'm sure there's always politics. I'm sure in the tribe there's probably politics. Stay out of it. That's a smart man right there. They'll eat you if they don't like you to do. And he was visiting in America, and a mutual pastor took us out to eat, and we were talking, and he said, at the restaurant, it was so funny, he said, now, in the tribe, the way you show that you love your brother is you take your fingers and you put them into your brother's mouth and he sucks on those fingers for a moment. And I said, oh, that's interesting. And he brought me in, this tall man looked at me and said, in the restaurant, we're standing there saying our goodbyes. So he took his fingers and brought them towards my mouth. And I was like, I don't love you that much, brother, you know. And right at the moment, he's like, I'm just kidding. Like, he wasn't kidding about what they did. Actually, the way it was you grab my hand and stuff it into your mouth and suck on my fingers to show that you love me. But that, I mean, that's what they did. That's their tradition. You know, we high five, we knuckle bump, they suck on each other's fingers. So, so we must stop judging your path. You must stop judging your path by other people. You must stop it. We must pursue, because when it comes down to God, he is stubborn. A better word would be jealous. He's jealous. He wants not just a part of your life, not just 4 hours of praying in tongues, not just 5 hours of worship. Because you understand, let me get you where it hurts. Some people offer offering of finances. God, you give me this great job, I will give you 20% income. Some people offer time. You know, like, there's nothing wrong with either of those. Some people offer worship. Some people offer tongues. All right, God, I'm not going to, as Nathan would say, in a loud voice, thunderous voice, stop it. I'm not going to stop what you told me to stop. But I'll offer you more times in prayer. I'll give you 15 hours of prayer this week. But I won't stop what you asked me to stop. See, that is trying to get around his will, your will. Well, if I just pray in tongues, it will disappear. No, it doesn't work. Tongues will just bring you back around to the same place where he says, I want you to stop this. Same as when he says, I want you to do something. And you put it off and put it off. Say, well, God, I'll offer you more time. I'll offer you more worship. I'll offer you more Bible reading. I can't tell you how many people that have come through the years, and when they hit that point where his will begins to clash with the will of their flesh, they start to squirm because it's uncomfortable. Then they start to justify. There's a shirt that says, I'm sorry I'm late, but I really don't want to be here. It's like they begin to let their flesh pull them a different way, and you can see it happening. I've had them come, I remember when we had the Bible college in Tennessee, when I ran the Bible college, the students would come after 4 to 6 weeks, usually about 6 weeks of school, because we didn't let them do ministry, first-year students. That means you can't feel good about what you do, because you can hide behind ministry. You can hide behind anointing and feel worth something. But how many know we receive from God not because we're worth something, not because we earned it, but because of who he made us? We receive because of who we are, not because of what we do. My right to be healed, my right to be prosperous, my right to be whole comes from who he made me, not from what I do to him or do for him. And so when you start to remove, and many of you understand that because you start praying in tongues, and all of a sudden God starts to ask you to slow down and not be so busy in ministry stuff and doing things, you're like, wait a minute. When I first moved here, and I left a busy place and moved here and to the prayer center because God told me to. I got phone calls after my first few months, 6 months of being here. And they say, how's it going? Good, good. How's your ministry? Oh, it's going good. Good. You've been preaching lots? No, I haven't preached a whole lot in the last 6 months. Oh, when's your next preaching meeting? Oh, I have nothing scheduled. Well, do you have a job? No, God won't let me. I've tried to get him to let me. He won't let me get a job. Well, you had a good ministry when you left. When you moved there, what happened? Well, God told me to quit looking at people as my provision and look at him. Well, how many souls have you got saved then, at least? Well, I've been working on one big one. And it's mine. And it's taking a lot more work than what I anticipated. So understand, we can't judge one another. You can't judge yourself. Just like we're not supposed to judge the people who are entrepreneurs. Entrepreneurs bring in your money. Walk in prosperity. We should be happy for that, not try to be like, we're all poverty, we should be poverty. Our explanation of going through hard times is to say sometimes the devil doesn't want to let you walk in prosperity. So you have to earn it by faith. You have to walk in it by one person's voice, and that's God's. Not an opportunity, but in his voice. Because your calling will be your downfall if you can't deal with your will, the will of your flesh. Do you understand? It will become a chain around your neck if you can't deal with the will of your flesh. Until eventually your flesh will talk you into, by using the right words, the right opportunity, the right legal reason, to clip yourself from the will of God. See, following the will of God means you have someone else's will to follow. Let me try that again. Following your will means you have someone else's will that you must follow. I can tell that's going over really well. Following God's will means you have someone else's will that you must follow. How do you do with that? Let me ask you. Let me ask you, everyone who's listening, how do you do with that? How do you do with following someone else's will? How do you do with that? How do you do at work? How do you do at school? How do you do with your parents? How do you do with that? Have you built the life around not following someone else's will? Because if you have, then you're going to have trouble when it comes down to following his will. They always tell you when your kids are young, you know, hey, if you don't deal with that kid, the police will only get older. Because you will always run into authority. See, the good thing about a boss, for a young person to learn authority from a boss, is that you get paid for it or you don't get paid for it. There's consequences for not obeying. So how do you deal with that? Following someone else's will. Because it'll be an indicator of how you follow God's will. I really want to go back to the message I planned to preach. How do you deal with that? How have you done with that? And I'm not saying if you've done bad with that, that you're ruined. I'm just saying, you're not stuck there. But if you've built a life justifying your reason to live by the will of your flesh, then you understand you'll do the same when God begins to intervene in your life and ask you to do things for your calling, towards your calling, to get you to your calling. His whole purpose for you, once you're born again, is to get you to the place, to get you, say me. See, we've got such a two-tiered system in our American church. Fivefold ministry, the rest of you. The rest of you just go live your lives, be nice, work good at your jobs, don't cheat on your taxes, don't yell at your kids too much, be nice to your friends, be good to your spouse. Come back on Sunday, put your money in the offering. I'll preach a good message. And that's your life as a Christian. You're going to heaven, live your life. Come back on Sunday. And if you're good, come back Wednesday. And they teach you good things, good morals, good ways of... But there's nowhere in the New Testament do you see the calling of following God is to settle with living your life and giving God a Sunday offering. God wants everything from you. Even the right to tell you where you live, where you work, where you attend church. Even the right to tell you what your calling is. God, I don't want to be called to do that. See, we got such a two-tiered system. We have people who are called to do one thing, trying to be another thing, because they feel it's not good if they're not from behind the pulpit. Promotion in God is not to be behind the pulpit. Sometimes that's the worst place you want to be. Promotion for God has to do with your calling. That he says, I want you to be more involved where I want you to be. because I trust you with more. Because I trust you to handle more. I always talk about the mop, and I know not everyone has an opportunity to face the mop. But we'd have students come to Bible college and say, hey, I've been in ministry 3 years. I'm ready to preach. I want to help. And I say, okay, here's the mop. Go ahead and mop the floor. Maybe you didn't hear me. I am called to preach, not to mop. Because mopping is not rewarding. Preaching, you can get something back. So now listen. I tell them. The mop kind of looks like a stand for a microphone. So just hold it like you're preaching hard and move around. Be like Nathan. Run around back and forth. Preach. And while you're doing that, let the mop hit the floor and mop it up really good. Hit it. But I want to preach. I got to develop. No, see, you're not to develop the ability to preach because you're called to that. You have to learn that preaching is no more important than mopping. Because if you don't, when you get up in front of people, see, you can use those people. How many have been in a service where you're amening like crazy and then there's a switch? You're like, oh, here comes the offering. How many have been in that? In fact, you've been in so many of those, not here. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Dave and Gary and Tim. You've been in so many of those that you know when that switch happens. I used to be so good at it, be, oh, here comes the offering. And they wait until you're ready to get more. One preacher said, now when the anointing's the strongest, that's when you take up the offering. And I said, isn't that when you're supposed to pray for people? No, first you take up the offering, then you pray for people. Because after you pray for them, they leave. And you want to get to receive your offering. And I understand offering. I understand the need for that. I live off of that. We all, us preachers, we live off of the people obeying God to help us follow God. I get that. But it's that ability to use people. For some, it's for money. For some, it's not for money. They didn't care less about money. For some, it's respect. Look up to me. Let me feel special. For some, it's position. Let me have a position above you so I can feel safe. But it's all the flesh. Yes, there are positions in the gospel. Yes, there are positions of authority in the gospel in a church that's supposed to be there. But God is the one who's supposed to place them there. But see, when you learn that my role, no matter what my calling is, because my calling is not more important than your calling. Let me try that again. Let me say it this way. Pastor Dave's calling is not, you're like, yeah, we know, with me, but Pastor Dave's calling is not more important than your calling. But all he's told me to do is to pray. All he's told me to do is to, he hasn't given me something special. Yes, he has. If he's told you to do something, do you understand you're walking towards your calling? If you stay in that obedience, don't be like a little whatever boy, young boy looking to get married during conference time. Is she the one? Is she the one? Is she the one? Maybe she's the one. Ooh, I like that one. That's one. That one's got to be the one. Is she the one? Every day, God, I know you told me yesterday to do this, but I'm tired of doing it. Is it time to change? And all you hear is silence. Because if God's not telling you something, he's telling you something. Keep doing what I told you to do. Don't keep looking for change, because eventually you'll hear what Balaam did, which was, go ahead, do what you want to do. But it wasn't God's instruction, it was God releasing you back to live your life how you want to. Oh, help me, Jesus. How many times, and you can amen because you'll understand, I assume, has your calling, God's purpose for you, overrode your complaining of your flesh? God, I want to live in a bigger thing, or I want to live next to my family, or all the questions. Like when I ran into the students who, after 6 weeks, were hit themselves because we didn't let them hide, they'd run into themselves. All you got me doing is mopping. All you got me doing is cleaning. All you got me doing is little things. you know, I really don't know if God told me to move here. So I need to go back and tell, I'm like, look, you're 6 weeks more mature than you were before. So now's not the time to question if God told you. Did God tell you to leave? That's the real question. Not if you were questioning where you came from. Because where you are today is in his will. And if he wants to change it, he'll tell you. You're in a job and you don't like it. The boss isn't as nice as he said it would be. They give the raises to the people who don't deserve it. And all of a sudden, well, did God really tell me to take this job? You don't question that until another job opportunity comes up. Did God really tell me to take this job? I think I'm okay to make a choice because I can justify it by saying, God, I don't know if I really heard God clearly. See what I'm saying? That's justifying. That's trying to, your flesh trying to take a legal reason to get you to agree to fix the place you're at, rather than say, God, I'm not moving. I don't hear your voice telling me to move or change, so I'm not moving. Then I had the same students come and tell me, different students come and tell me, after 6 weeks of school, it's a 2-year program, 6 weeks, God told me to go back home. I'm like, because they knew my answer. I said, I don't know. I'm thinking that probably you're just facing yourself and it's getting hard. But don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Keep walking through. This is the best battle you can face. Some of them you can talk out of it, but most of them were like, no, it's God. I'm moving back home. And then I'd always get a phone call. I'd always get a phone call about a month later. Pastor Allen, just want to report everything's going wonderful. As soon as I left, I felt peace. Of course you did, because your flesh said, okay, good job. I'll reward you now with a fake peace. And I got a great job. I'm making extra money, and I am involved with the youth at the church. I'm involved with the whatever at the church. And I'm feeding the poor on Saturday. And I'm giving double tithe to the church. And all they were telling me was all the offerings they were giving God to make the place of what he really wanted. Not my will, but your will be done. And so we have developed a religion that's not in the New Testament, that's mixed your will, the will of your flesh, the pleasures of your flesh, the peace of your flesh, the joy of your flesh, the security. Because some people, it's not about money, it's not about greed, it's just about being safe. Out of self-preservation. It's self-promotion. It's the will you face in your flesh is about the self because it doesn't trust. The flesh will never trust God to take care of it. The flesh does not know God as a father. It will never know God as a father. So it will try to teach you how to walk with God as God in heaven in the Old Testament, who we serve and we give gifts to. See, serving is not an offering. Serving in the right way is a mortification of the will of your flesh. It forces your will to face things like self-promotion, self-provision. Why am I doing this? I'm not getting nothing out of this. I'm doing this. I'm not. No one's recognizing me. No one's paying me. No one's promoting me. And I've done it a long time. Now I'm tired of doing it. I want to do something that rewards me. See, how are you ever going to raise the dead, cast out devils, heal the sick, and not let that pride get in there? The time to face that pride is not when you're raising the dead and casting out devils in the middle of revival. The time to pick a fight with self-pride, self-promotion, self-provision, self-will is when you got a mop, because you can't hurt the mop, but you can hurt people. Do you understand? You can damage people. Damage them for years. Do you understand? Every one of you have been through this. You listen to some preacher who, in his eyes, was doing his best. It wasn't on purpose. But was being led by the voice of his flesh. And taught you something that cost you years of your life because you listened and followed it as pure gospel. And then you start praying in tongues and you found out, my God, I just wasted years of my life on a wrong trail. And those of us who've been around long enough to see 15, 20 different trails, if you come and ask our opinion about a doctrine, or go ask Gary, Gary, what do you think about this? You'll say, oh, that's not true. But it sounds good. Yeah, it sounds good. But let me tell you where it's going. It goes to a big sign that you won't discover until 20 years later that says, dead end. What? I've been on this trail for 20 years. Dead end. Didn't take you, took you to heaven, made you happy on earth, but did not get you to your calling. Dead end. That's why the Holy Spirit must be our leader. God, what do you want me to do with my life? I want you to lay your life down. I want you to follow me. When? 6 years? 10 years? When I'm ready, I want you to follow me today. Because if he's one who's called you and has a purpose for you, he's also the one who knows how to prep you and prepare you and to help you to walk through everything that wants to hijack the call of God in your life. I know many preachers who are now selling insurance. I'm not against that, but they went down a road of preaching, and when it got hard, when everything failed, they had to go somewhere to make provision. God isn't about us failing. He's about us succeeding. But do you understand, it has to be his way. Well, I don't like his way. Yeah, your flesh will never like his way. Because he is jealous of every minute of your life. Every moment. And I don't want us to confuse spiritual things as, because they're spiritual, as being always good in place of following his will. Because the one thing the devil will tell you, every one of us, he will tell us, I know how to get you to fulfill your calling without dying to your will. There's an easier way. You don't have to die. You don't have to face that. Let me help you. And your flesh goes, oh, I like that. That's, oh, shandaraba, shandaraba. Your flesh will even pray in tongues with you. Yeah, amen. Remember, your flesh got tricked into praying in tongues for the first bit. I feel like it's almost like a move from God to help you get started. You know, like Pastor Dave said, if I pray in tongues a lot, hallelujah, I'm going to get things. So I thought, I need praying in tongues to help me become better, stronger, and then I can have these things, you know. So, shantarabas, going to the prayer closet. Your flesh grabs your hand and goes, going to the prayer closet. Yes, going to get a new car. Going to get a pretty wife. Going to get a big whatever. Your flesh goes, yes, go pray. Because we're going to receive great things from God because of our offering of prayer time. And all that was produced was a smell of smoke. Because your natural brain is not in the prayer closet with your spiritual brain. And so God begins to teach your spiritual brain over and over. Shantaraba. Every time you go, shantaraba, shantaraba, you're releasing authority. Shantaraba. You're releasing, his will. You're releasing from God revelation, knowledge, truth to your spiritual brain. Your natural brain is outside going, man, go to work. Work hard in there. Get a new car, you start dreaming, I'm going to have nice things. My ministry will be, I'll walk in the room and the people will go, oh, I just felt the presence of the man of the hour. And I will stand on stage and go, woof, and people will fall out. And miracles will happen, and you start dreaming like that. Yes, go, because then I'll be rewarded. Whatever your flesh needs, some people don't care about money. Some people, their motivation for following God or their flesh is a reward of something. It could be promotion. It can be self-preservation. It could be position. It could be self-worth. It could be all kinds of things, not just money. And then your flesh finally figures out after a while, wait a minute, I let you spend all that time praying last 3 weeks, and I'm not going to win. This is hurting me. Okay, I'm not going to let you pray anymore. That's the wrong way. That's the wrong way to go. And your flesh will begin to tell you you're wrong. You will get, the devil will get other people to tell you you're wrong. You will get other people's opinions to fall on your shoulders to say, failure. How's it gone so far? How has seeking God your way gone so far? And the point is to get you discouraged so that you will rise up. You, the flesh, you will join your decision making with the will of your flesh and rise up above the will of God and say, I'm tired of letting you fix it. I'm going to fix it my way. And then you've just stepped into religion, because all religion comes from one place, the ability to serve God whatever way you want. It could be from preaching, singing, mopping, the ability to serve God while you live in the will of your flesh. You watch people. You get a group of people out to chop trees, and they're out there chopping for an hour, and then an hour later, some are barely chopping. And then the right guy, wasp, walks by, and all of a sudden everyone's chopping hard. You know, why? Because they're not doing it for the serving aspect. They're doing it to win the boss's approval. I really had a great sermon today. The will of God is tied in to your calling. But to understand, the will of God doesn't offer you the calling immediately. The will of God offers you the steps, the preparation to get to your calling. So even you may have a blueprint and prophecies and a knowing of where you're going, it doesn't mean you're to make that happen. Well, I don't do that because it's not my calling. I know where you're going, and once you get there, then that will be, see, when you get into your calling, what God wants, when he says, now I want you to do what I called you to do, it should be the same to you as mopping the floor. Because out of my calling, I'm not receiving rewards. I'm not receiving accolades. I'm not receiving promotion. I'm not receiving my finances. See, God doesn't want you as a preacher, let's say I'm for me to get anything from you today. I'm here to serve you without reward. I don't know if you got that or not. And that's what I love about this church. I love about Tim and Pastor Dave is there are great examples of men who, and we have great examples of women here too, who are in God's calling, who are not trying to get something out of you. They're doing it as service to you. Now, service to you may not be what you like to hear. Service to you may be what's best for you, just like with my children. How do I serve my son best? By telling him what he wants to hear? No. But telling him what's best for him, helping him to see how to get to his future, helping him not to run from things that he wants to run from, helping him to face things he needs to face, not by just making him feel good. The will of God for you will take you to the call of God. But the will of God for today is what he's told you to do. And if you're stuck and you say, well, I don't know if God told me this, well, stay where you are. If you're listening here and you're part of a church that you don't like, don't just leave. Wow, they don't teach this. They teach tithing. They teach this. They don't teach this. Listen, stop. Keep going to church. I'll look at the camera. Keep going to church. Keep praying, and then a voice will come up one day. Not a voice of dissatisfaction. A voice from the Holy Ghost and say, I want you to step out of this church. Maybe you're in that church to help that church. You're not there to change it. You're never there in a church to fix their doctrine. You're never taken to a church to fix it. You're never there to preach judgment to it. You can destroy churches by being arrogant like that. You're there to learn to grow. A lot of my best lessons were the lessons I didn't like, where I learned what not to do. That's 90% of my lessons have been what not to do. But if God speaks to you, when he speaks to you, says, now I want you to stop going to that church. That's when you stop. Not because Pastor Dave's a better preacher than my pastor, so I'm going to stop going to church. No, stay where you are until you hear God. Well, God never told me to go to that church. Well, then you better get to where you can hear God, so then you can follow him instead of the devil or your flesh pretending to be God. This is God. I remember when I'll close with this. I remember when God told me about not preaching, and he tricked me. Jehovah Sneaky, that's what we call him. Tricked me into stepping down from my position where I was and moving to Tulsa with a pregnant wife in a little tiny ministry. And I thought, great, I'll just travel and preach. Yay, I'm launching into my ministry. And soon, not before, as soon as we moved here, God said, I don't want you traveling. I don't want you preaching. I want you to sit and pray and get to know me. Well, that was fine until the finances weren't showing up. And I listened to Gary's messages. He has one from Houston. Houston Revival Center. I forget the name of it now. Kingdom Finances. I listened to those because it made me feel like I'm not crazy. Because you're not crazy. When you're following God, do you understand? Even if you're trying to follow God, you mess up. He'll fix it. He'll help you. It's when you try to justify a thing in the flesh. Some young guys come to the prayer center, I'm not going to work a job ever. And when I moved here and God took away my financial ability from preaching, I felt 1,000 tons on my shoulders of responsibility. And what God told me at that moment was, he said, every young man needs to feel this. And then they need to learn how to turn that responsibility over to him. But see, what a lot of guys do in the name of praying in tongues is, God, I don't like this weight of responsibility. So they try to abandon the weight of responsibility and offer God hours of prayer and expect him to take care of them. But he didn't tell them to do that. You fit your prayer time in with your responsibilities unless God tells you differently. So I was sitting there, and I remember I came right down to like the finish line, or the starting line, I guess is a better way of putting it, where all of our money was running out. We had nothing, and we were going to lose everything. And I remember digging into myself because I could fix it easily. All right, I could call a pastor and have me preach. I could take the call of the pastors who wanted me to preach and say, I'll come. But I had to obey God's will, which was don't go preach for money. And in that time of like trying to figure out, okay, how am I going to make it? February 1st was coming. And on February 1st, we would not have enough money for our mortgage, for our food, for our utilities. And I remember looking at February the 1st, like, and it kept coming closer every day. Boom, boom. Boom, every day it was closer, and the money wasn't showing up. God, please let me fix it. And I started to panic because I tried to reach down into me myself and find the old Alan who could fix anything and make anything happen, and he wasn't even there. I'm like, man, God killed that guy off. I didn't even know it. And I sat there looking at February 1st, and God said to me, why are you acting like you've lost? You're still here. Your knuckles aren't even bloody from a fight, and you're acting like you've lost already. So that's when I said, okay, that's it. 2 weeks to go. I was so worried about being embarrassed to my old ministry friends. Like, way to go. Following God, are you? Look, how did that do? All that prayer in tongues, how did it work out? And I had to face all those fears, all that self-pride and everything. My flesh did not agree to it. So it wasn't that I had great courage, I'm going to walk through. It was a decision by my spirit man to drag my flesh screaming and crying all the way through that date. And as soon as I said, that's it, God, I'm not going to think about it. I'm just going to do it. And whatever happens, happens. Either I'm going to be a preacher who hears your voice, or I'm going to be a preacher who tries to rally up enough money every month to make it through. I said, I'm going to be a preacher. Here's your voice, even if I die trying. And all of a sudden, I felt this another voice come up inside of me. Say, God, I heard God say to me, well, if you're going to do that, then you better fast the next 2 weeks. And you better double your prayer time. I thought, okay, good. Yeah, we'll do that. And then I heard another voice come and say, no, that wasn't me. Did you ever have your flesh pretend it was God? See, my flesh was trying to turn, or the devil, through my flesh, was trying to turn this step of faith into a step of reward. I got it because I fasted. I got it because I prayed extra. But what God told me in the next moment was, I've asked you to do this only because you're already ready to do it. That's why I've asked you to do this. In other words, you've already won. You just have to prove it. See, when your flesh is screaming that it's not good enough for you to do little things, when your flesh is screaming, hey, you don't have enough finances, or your flesh is screaming that you got too much finances, or your flesh is screaming all these things, don't listen to it, because it's a liar and it's trying to run your life. Your calling is important to God. How important that he's willing to ask you to lay down everything in this life if you need be, to finish the work of your calling. What if all I know is I'm supposed to write down prophecies? Or what if I'm supposed to just set the chair up and give hugs to people in church? What if I'm just supposed to share the gospel with people? Listen, when God says, I'm putting you in your calling, that's the end of this path, not the beginning. The beginning of this path is to make yourself submit to his will every day, no matter what it looks like, and refuse to change the course you're on. Refuse to. Because his will, this is where the trial of your self-preservation comes from. Today is when the trial of your self-promotion comes from. Today is when this trial of your self-pride comes from. Not later on when you have $1 billion. And you say, I got $1 billion, hallelujah. I put 100 bucks in the stock market, got $1 billion return. Now I'm going to give 99% of it to the person. Well, 85%. Well, 75%. Well, 55% go to the person. See, there's a lot of power in money. If you're not faithful in the little things, what makes you think you'd be faithful in the big things? If you're called to be an entrepreneur here today, and you say, well, I'm holding on to my money until I have a big gift. See, you're missing the point. Take the little you have. You should be the one faithfully. Entrepreneur guys, you should be the one faithfully giving to the church today, to where it hurts. Because you're going to have to prove it one day. It's easy when you got $1 billion and you say, well, I can live off $1 million and give the rest. How about when you got $1,000 and that extra $10 you give up is your restaurant night out or your movie night out? See, this is the little things is where you're tested. The little things, not the big things. So start in the little things. Start obeying. Start listening and doing what he says, because you're on a path to your calling. And we are a body together, knit together, needing each other. I need you, you need me, needing each other to finish our race. Amen? All right. See you at 10 o'clock.